So again, remember, the whole point of this letter, he's writing to churches that started good and now have turned off. They think the law is going to perfect them. He's going, are you kidding me? And so verse 8, he's saying, how be it then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Okay, so he's saying before, again, most of these believers, they were not former Jews. Most of these believers were Gentiles. He's going, before you guys knew God, you used to do service unto those things which are no gods. You know, so, and we can relate, right? Like all of us can relate to that. Before we knew God, your life was devoted to things that weren't God. And they weren't even gods. Sports, money, politics, music. I don't know. I don't know what you served. I don't know what you were after. Yeah. No God. They're not even gods. And now he's going, verse 9. He's going, but now, after that you have known God. Now, like this, or rather, are known of God. Now, we'll look at that in a second. That's even greater than knowing God, is being known of God. He says, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? What's he talking about? Verse 10, ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Okay, so again, before they knew God, these were lost Gentiles, and they had, you know, special holy days and special months, and ooh, the moon is full now, and there's something special about it. Again, you know, superstitious people, they're always looking for something new, and something is going to, and now it's going to finally be my lucky time, and all this stuff. And he's going, that's how it used to be before you knew God, right? He's going, now I've come and I've preached Christ to you. You knew Jesus Christ. You were filled with the Spirit. How are you turning back to those weak and beggarly elements? Again, we talked about it a couple of weeks back. The rudiments of the world, the elements of the world. Those are all the things that you can touch and taste and observe. And that is not where the substance is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Not water, not bread, not this month coming up, this is going to be the special month when everything's going to happen. No. Yeah, Christmas and Easter. Lord, have mercy. Let me be careful how I speak here. But it's sad, I've been in churches. Lord, help them, please help them. They meant well, but they went off. Where literally, it's like the whole church is waiting for Christmas or Easter so they can invite their friends and family, because this is the time when people get saved. God's Spirit really moves at this time. First off, Jesus wasn't even born on Christmas. It's not even close to when his birth was. It's a complete fabricated nonsense, okay? But the Spirit really moves it. Come on now. In the book of Acts, I don't see the Spirit of God. Look, I know the Spirit of God was poured out on Pentecost, which was a Jewish holiday, but that was for practicality. It's because all the Jews in the world were at Jerusalem during that day. That's why he poured it out on Pentecost. That's why God made the feast day in the first place. That's why he made the command that all Jewish males had to come to Jerusalem, because he foresaw in the future, I'm going to pour my Spirit out so I can preach the gospel to all of them in one day. Okay, it wasn't because it was like some magical day and the Spirit only moves then. No, as soon as that Spirit's poured out on Pentecost, they're to be filled with the Spirit. Every single day the Spirit's moving and doing work and bringing people to Christ and teaching the Word of God to the believers. Read the book of Acts the whole time. It's not like we're waiting for some magical time for something to happen. Look, Jesus said, wait for the promise of the Father. Once that promise is poured out, you don't have to wait anymore. Now you just be filled. You just obey. You keep seeking His face. You keep being led by faith, led by the Spirit as He leads. But it's not like we know at this certain time, at this certain season, at this certain full moon, well then, remember John Hagee a few years back? He was promoting that blood moons. The blood moons.
It's coming.
Yeah, it's kind of, and man, it was convincing, dude. I listened. I thought, wow, this sounds good, man. I think something's going to happen. And yeah, nothing happened. Yeah, the four blood moons. And he said, ah, God have mercy. Yeah, I repent of that. I bought into that for a little while. Lord have mercy. But thankfully, the Lord showed me that was nonsense. But anyways, and Paul's going, how do you go back to that? Why do you want to be in bondage to those things again? The whole point is Christ came to set you free so that every day, every minute of your life, you could be in fellowship with Him. You could be filled with His Spirit. You could do His will. You don't have to like, well, I'm waiting. Like, you know what I'm saying? Look, I understand God gives certain things at certain times and He releases certain things that He sees when we're ready, okay? But like Paul said, godliness with contentment is great gain. He's in prison. He's not like, oh, no, I'm praying on a certain day at a certain time at this feast day. I know God's going to release me from prison. No, he's in prison preaching the gospel and content in Jesus Christ. That's godliness. He's free. You're a free man. You're not under the weak and beggarly elements. Just look up a few scriptures. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. It says, but now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God. 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 12. Paul says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. He says, but now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. It's good, huh? So look, eternal life is to know the true God and to know Jesus Christ. Amen. We need to be plugged into the living God. That is eternal life. But Paul says, even now, though, I'm seeing through a glass darkly. I only know God in part. I don't know in the fullness. He goes, but the day is going to come. It's going to be face to face. And I'm going to know Him the same way He knows me. Amen. See, God doesn't know us in part. He knows us completely. So Paul goes, I love that line back in Galatians. He's going, but now, after that you've known God, or rather are known of God. See, again, we always look at it from our view to God. But when we flip that thing around and start looking at God's view to us, that's when things really start changing, right? Okay? Like, I love God. I'm trying to love you, Lord. And that's good. Try to love Him. We're supposed to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But if we could see how much He loved us, you might see some real change. You go, I know God. I know the Word of God. I know, you might know some things. Okay? But if we knew how much He knew us, and how much He knows of Himself, things might start. You see what I'm saying? So Paul's going, look, yeah. How is it after you know God, or rather are known? Like, God knows you now. By the way, I want you to understand there's a difference between God knowing believers and lost people. I won't read it, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Jesus said in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. He didn't say they know me. Yes, of course, they're going to come to know me. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. I know them. This relationship, it's both ways. That's why you can't just go, man, me and my Jesus. I know Jesus. I know Jesus. What, do you have a corner on Jesus that is not available to anybody else on the earth? You really think that you're that special in the eyes of Christ that He's only, come on, like Jesus Christ wants to reveal Himself to all believers. And He knows all of us better than we know Him. Amen? He knows us a lot better than we even know ourselves. He wants to know us in a deep, in an intimate, in a personal way, just like in that church. He's going, I stand at the door and knock. He's knocking at the door of the church. They've kicked him out of his own church. He's going, if any man will open the door, I'll come in him and I'll sup with him. I want to come in. Okay, he wants to, again, draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. He wants us to draw near. Psalm 138. I remember in Genesis 18, when God's getting ready to torch Sodom and Gomorrah, and Admah and Zeboam and Laish. He's counseling with himself. He says, shall I hide this thing from Abraham, which I'm about to do? And he talks about Abraham, and he goes, for I know him. For I know him. Remember, Abraham was called a friend of God. They got close like friends. Now, I'm not saying Abraham approached him like, I'm your equal, God. Hey, let's be buddies. He didn't know. That's not how you get close to God. You come close to God through coming very humble and very low. He's God. I'm not. But God said, Abraham's my friend. Someone who knows me, and I know him. He goes, I know him. I know the kind of man he is. Psalm 138, verse 6. It says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. So yes, God knows everybody, and he knows everything about everybody, but he doesn't know them in a close way. In fact, he doesn't want to know them in a close way. Stay far away. I resist the proud. You can't come close to me. We're not going to get close to each other. But the lowly, those are the ones he comes close to. And Paul's going, and again, interesting, just note this connection. Note this connection. The proud he knows afar off. The lowly can come close. This church started believing the gospel, started being led by the Spirit, started by hearing of faith, and now they've turned to the law. And you know it's actually producing pride, which is causing God to draw away. Paul's going, you knew him. Actually, he knew you. You guys were close. How did you go back? How did you go back? How did you go back? Come on, lay this thing to heart. Now look, none of us, I don't think any of us have come to the law to try to be perfected. But all of us at times have been close to God, and all of us at times have gone away. Come on, let's lay this thing to heart. Let's not go back. Let's not go back to the weak and beggarly elements. I love how he calls it weak and beggarly. Here in Psalm, look at Psalm 109. False religion, false beliefs, false teaching is called beggarly. Psalm 109. And again, when I lived in America, I didn't really understand these things. But I came to South Africa. It's a land of beggars and vagabonds. And now I can start to understand these things. Look at Psalm 109. It's talking about the children of a man of Satan. And this is specifically, David was prophesying it. I'm not sure exactly who he's speaking of directly, but I know in the prophecy it's of Judas Iscariot. Verse 10, let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy on him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Vagabonds, beggars. And Paul says, to go to false doctrine, you're becoming a beggar. God made you sons. A son doesn't have to stand outside his father's house. You know, a son can walk into the home and say, Dad, can I have something to eat? You know, I'm hungry. Or actually, usually I don't even have to ask. I just go right to the pantry and just eat. Everything I have is yours, son. But when you turn to false doctrine, you're becoming a beggar again. To where you're putting yourself out of the house, you have no standing with God, and now you're just begging for a morsel. You're just begging for a piece of bread. Yeah. Now, I don't think maybe up front, maybe they don't realize that's the choice they're making, but that's what's happening. They made that choice. He's going, how did you turn back? to the weak and beggarly elements. I just thought that was an interesting, the wording Paul uses. Again, we talked about it before. Evidence of false beliefs. Verse 10, you observe days and months and times and years. Remember in Colossians, they're judging you based on whether you keep the Sabbath or not, whether you keep the holy day or not. You're judging based on, you know, well, I can't touch that. I can't taste that. No, that's unclean. No, I can't do this or that. That's all weak and beggarly elements. It's the elements of the world. Why do you want to be back in bondage? When you're free, you're free. Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So if you're not free, then you're probably honoring some kind of false doctrine. Probably. Just to check yourself. Okay. And again, here specifically, they're falling back under the holy days, feast days of Israel, as under the old covenant. And they're probably taking pride in it as they desired to be under the law. He'll say that later in verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. So this is something they desired. And by the way, you know, there's that whole messianic movement, right? You guys know about that, where these are the Jews who now have been saved. They've come to Christ, and they go around, they try to show you all the feast days and what they mean. And that's fine if they're just teaching you what it means. But you got to be careful, because sometimes they make that as if those things are the key to spirituality. And then you start going, maybe we should keep Passover as a family. Yeah. Maybe we should keep that. Maybe we need to get, you know, maybe we can't, maybe I'm past, oh no, we can't eat leavened bread. You know, we better just have unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And you know what that is? It's actually flesh, and it's playing on your pride. And it's pulling you back to be a beggar. By the way, beggars are prideful people. They are. You got to be very prideful to be a beggar. You go, no, they have no pride. No, very prideful. Because what they've done is they've turned their back on every human being that they've ever had in their life and said, I won't submit. I won't humble myself. I won't take my place. I'll go on the street and put on an act and pretend to be something I'm not to try to get from anybody I can. It's great pride. Most beggars I've seen are just filled with pride. They're completely fake. Now look, you're still to be kind to the unthankful and evil. The Lord tells you to bless them with peace. I bless them with bread all the time and things. So I'm not saying that, but I'm saying there's great pride. You know what's actually humble is to go back to your parents or to go back to your friends or go back to your former boss or go back and try to make things right and actually do what you're supposed to do instead of I'm going to take matters into my own hands and I'm going to be fake and make my own way. It's not humility. It's pride. So Paul says, verse 11, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. You ever see 2 John? 2 John verse 8? Go to 2 John verse 8. I want you to see this. Now he says, I'm afraid of you. It's not modern English, the way we would use that phrase. Like, I'm afraid of him. He's a scary guy. That's not what he's... Exactly. So you got to understand the King James English. He's going, I'm afraid for you guys. Like, but notice what Paul said, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And this is something God help us with, because God wants us to be fruitful. And he doesn't want us pouring our energy and our resources and our time into a dead end. That is not spiritual. Unless God has specifically, for some reason, called you to bash your head against the brick wall. And every once in a while, he calls people to do that. Like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, there were guys who they're not going to listen to you, Ezekiel. They're not going to listen to a word you said. If I sent you to other people, different languages, different nations, they would listen to you. But I'm sending you to my people, and they're so stubborn, they're so rebellious, they're so hard-hearted, they're not going to listen to you, but you preach everything I tell you to preach. And I'm going to make your head stronger than theirs, okay? Every once in a while, God can do that. But for the most part, When it comes to gospel ministry, we know Jesus said, God wants you to bear much fruit. And Paul, when he's going, when he sees a city, they want nothing to do with Christ, he shakes the dust off his feet, he moves on. When he sees people where they're receiving, he pours more in, because this is God's doing something here, okay? And Paul's going, did I waste my time coming to your cities and preaching Christ? Was my labor for nothing? Look at 2 John, watch this. Verse 8. Again, Paul wasn't the only apostle thinking like that. Look at John. John says, look to yourselves that we, not you, that we, the apostles who planted this work, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, which we have worked, but that we receive a full reward. John's going, listen, we invest our time into you. Make sure you see this thing through to the end so that we don't lose our reward. Now, he's not prideful and arrogant about it, but that's just reality. Look at, when you get men who are really good with business, I don't know, they used to have a show called Shark Tank, I think it was called.
Yeah.
I think I watched it a couple times. But these are guys who know how to take, they got lots of money, and they know how to make businesses out of nothing and make money, okay? They're not there to waste time with a bunch of pipe dreamers. They're not there to waste time with a bunch of people just all talk and no action. They can see through. And they're not perfect, they're not God, but they can see, this is a winning investment, I'm in on this. I'm willing to put money in because they want something to show for their investment, okay? We're not just throwing money away. They value money. And I know they've gone overboard where they make it their God. I'm not saying we should make money our God, but they have more understanding of the value of money than most of us do, okay? They know how to take money and make money out of it. They're not looking to pour money into someone who's just going to completely waste their time and their money. In fact, they'd probably be very frustrated with it. And the apostles don't have the same arrogant attitude. But the apostles had the same mindset that Christ is a great king. And he sent us to preach this gospel in all nations. And we need to be obedient to him, but we want to bear a lot of fruit. When we meet him on that judgment day, we want to have lots of souls. And not just a bunch of vagabond souls who are half barely making it in. We want people that are prepped and ready to meet the king. And John's going, you better look to yourselves because we want to receive our full reward. If you don't do what we've shown you to do, you're not just losing out on your reward. We're losing out on our reward. We waste our time. Paul's going, I'm afraid. Did I bestow my labor on you in vain? Was this for nothing? You're gonna hear if you read these books to try to understand the spirit behind it, you're gonna hear Paul. Sometimes he's exasperated. Sometimes he's sarcastic. Sometimes he's wait a second. Are you you see the different things he's going through here, the different emotions. So in Galatians 4 verse 12, he says, "Brethren, I beseech you." Again, so he comes very low now. So for a second, he's kind of like indignant. You guys want to go back to that? You observed, are you kidding me? Like, did I waste my time? And now he's going to come low. And he's going to, brethren, I beseech you. When you beseech, it's like entreating them. It's like asking them gently, but also with earnestness. Like, please, I beseech you, be as I am. For I am as ye are. You have not injured me at all. Okay, now he's going to go on, he's going to talk about the first time when he went there and when he preached and how they loved him and how they desired no ill against him. They received Paul like an angel of God. And Paul's going, that's how I am towards you. You guys desired no harm from me. You received me. Well, I received you and I loved you too. Again, one of the things Paul's got to establish, you got to understand, this is important. It's not just about doctrine. It's also about the men who are bringing those doctrines. So Paul came in humility, bringing the truth, getting them on track with Christ. These other men have come in pretending to be spiritual, pretending to be something they're not. And we're just actually looking to take advantage of these people, just use these people for their own gain. And Paul's trying to say, you've got to be able to tell the difference between who the real men of God are that actually care about you and who are the ones that are just using you for advantage. So he's going, please, be like me. I'm like you. I'm not looking out for your hurt. He's going, you've not injured me at all. Verse 13, you know how through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Paul had some kind of infirmity in his flesh. Verse 14, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. That's how they received Paul, like as if it was Jesus Christ himself in the flesh. And verse 15 is going, where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. So it's probably it's giving us a hint that probably Paul had some sort of problem with his eyes, some sort of seeing problem. We can talk about that in a second. Verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you. They, these other men who've come in, they zealously affect you, but not well. Not well. They're not leading you to spiritual wholeness and holiness in the Lord. Notice, yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. See, they actually want to separate you unto themselves so that they can get benefit off you, not come in low to benefit you. Verse 18 says, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. He's saying, and not only when I'm present with you. Again, these were churches that evidently, as long as Paul was still there, they were okay. When Paul left, there was something in them that was just prone to go back to the wrong type of leaders, the wrong type of doctrine, because they were used to being in bondage. And this is a legitimate problem, you know. This is, Lord, help us, set us free from that servant mindset. Yes, we need to be humble to serve God and do whatever he asks us. But he doesn't want us to have a servant mindset. He wants us to have the mindset of children, of sons and daughters. That's what he's raising us to be. And that the Lord would set us free. Because otherwise, if we don't get that victory, we're going to be prone to just keep going back to all this junk. It's going to pull us back in bondage. Paul's really, he's calling them, he's exhorting them. It's good. It's good stuff. I just check my phone here, see what time it is. I don't want to go too long here. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. This last year, you've just been wonderful. You've been full of wonders, Lord. You're the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Lord. El Shaddai, El Elyon, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Yah, that rideth upon the heavens, the great King of heaven and earth. Lord, you're so mighty and you're so great, and we don't even know even close to like a millionth of it, Lord. We're not even close, God. But Father, you've shown yourself so strong on our behalf, Lord. Oh, Lord, thank you for all you've done for us, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for all you've done for us. You've been so great. Every single one of us, Lord, you've come through for us. God, help us, Lord. Help us to come through for you and for your glory. God, there's nothing we can do in of ourselves, Lord. You've shown us we're nothing. We're nothing. We're worth nothing. We're good for nothing in and of ourselves, Lord. But Father, by your grace, by your Spirit, by your gospel, by your Son, you've made us worthy to inherit your kingdom. And so, Lord, if we shall inherit the heavenly things, Lord, how much more just the earthly things? These things are nothing, Lord. So God, I just pray for a release of your Spirit upon your people, Lord, please. Pray for a release of your Spirit upon your people, God. Lord, all those areas of our hearts where we're still fearful, trembling, where we're still unsure, there's any unbelief or these mountains seem too big for us or these enemies seem too strong for us, Lord, I just pray for a strengthening of our faith in you. That, Father, we would know that you are more than able. You are more than able. Your grace is more than sufficient. God, bless your people, Lord. Have respect to the lowly, Lord. We come low. We have nothing to bring. But Lord, you are faithful and true. Teach us your ways. Lead us into the green pastures, to the still waters. Lord, restore our souls. And then send us, Lord, to help save others, to help restore others. Lord, that your flock will grow, Lord. That, Lord, this will be a place where people can be blessed and people can grow and people can find peace in Jesus Christ and be equipped and grow up and be sent out into the gospel, Lord. Please, Father, it's your work, it's your name, it's your gospel. We are nothing, Lord. You're everything. Bless your people. Bless your people. Bless your people. Reveal yourself more to us. As we open up ourselves to you, Lord. Strip us, Lord, of all things that are not of you. Remove those things, Lord. So we can cry out in faith, my Father, my Father. Thank you, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.